Welcome. Glad that you're all here. Welcoming some of you back who have been away, too, that I recognize. You've been away south or other places. We're so glad that you're back. If you're visiting for the first time, we hope you'll feel welcome and cared for here. And also for those of you who are joining us online today, we're glad that you're joining us from wherever you are. And we pray that God will meet you and your need wherever you are today. We are, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. If you want to use the Pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 1000. And we're looking at a text today that's very well known and commonly referred to as the Great Commission. We're concluding our series called Foundations today. And in the first four messages, we learned that Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Sanctifier. Jesus is our Healer. And He's our coming King. And because of those four things, we're moving to this last message of the Great Commission. Because those things impact our life, because they change us, we then need to take and make sure that others who may be living in hopelessness or difficulty and challenge have a chance to hear that Christ is there for them too. Last words are pretty important. I've had the privilege and the challenge as a pastor of being with people, many people, sitting at bedsides or standing at bedsides with people as they prepare to move from this life to the next. One of the profound experiences that I have had time and time again is I have heard people speak some of the most valuable and profound last words. When we know that we have our last words to speak, we choose them very carefully, and they usually have a lot to them. Today we're looking at the last words of Jesus. He called His disciples together to meet with Him on a mountainside before He ascended to the Father. And so when we have His last words, we need to pay close attention to them. They were words that directed the disciples in the early church, and they were words that direct our church and us in our individual lives too. And it's my prayer that they will come alive for all of us today. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mount where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is God's Word, and we believe it. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this foundation series today, we are studying some of the most important words that Jesus spoke to us as individuals and as a church. And so in the next few minutes, please guide us, teach us, challenge us, and change us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's just walk through these verses and see what kind of truth we can glean from them that can be applied to our lives. First of all, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, and some doubted Him. It's exactly 40 days after the resurrection. During the preceding 40 days, the disciples had had the privilege of meeting with Jesus on several occasions. They had walked with Him, talked with Him, they had eaten with Him. While He was on earth for those 40 days, His followers, His group began and continued to grow because people were attracted to Him and they were hearing His message and they were witnessing the resurrected Christ. And so it was a very, very big deal, and it was definitely a big deal in the life of the disciples. And so Jesus says to them, "I want to meet you at a certain time, at a certain place, on a mountaintop, probably a place that they had visited before." And as Jesus arrives, the disciples, there's 11 of them now. Remember that Judas, the one who betrayed Christ, had taken his own life. So there were 11 of them. And as Christ appears, they fall on their faces and they begin to worship Him. When you experience the risen Christ, all that you can do is worship. But there was something else there. Did you notice what's also mentioned there? It says that they worshiped Him, but it says some doubted. Isn't that interesting? Why? These were the people closest to Him. These were the ones who had been able to touch His scars. These are the ones that had been able to be with Him. And some of them doubted. What is that about? Why were some of them still asking questions? Do you know that it's okay to have questions about your faith and about God? It is. Questions are good. Never be discouraged from asking questions. But also never be paralyzed by your questions. Let me try to explain. First of all, we need to recognize that God is infinite and we are finite. Therefore, it's totally understandable that we would have questions. After all, on our best day, on our most informed day, we probably understand fully about that much of the tip of the iceberg of all that God is, because He's infinite and we are finite. So questions are to be expected, and I would even say, if you have no questions in your faith, you need to push a little harder. You need to study a little further, because questions are totally acceptable and valid, and that's how we grow. But don't be paralyzed by your questions. A few weeks ago, I had a young man in my office. I'd been meeting with him for breakfast several times. His spouse had become a Christian here at the church, and he hadn't yet. We were meeting and talking and going over questions. And in my office, I challenged him that day. I said, "So what's the deal? What's stopping you? You know the truth. You know what's right for you. Why won't you step across the line of faith?" And he said to me, "I still have questions." He was paralyzed by his questions. And rather than move, he just stayed paralyzed. So I said to him, "Well, let me ask you something. Do you know much about aviation?" He said, not too much. And I said, "So you might know a little bit about flying, but you don't know very much about aviation engineering and flight and no." And I said, "But you will still get on an aircraft and trust your life into the hands of a pilot. Even though you don't know all the mechanics and how it works, you have many questions, or there could be many questions you could have. You would still trust your life to that pilot." And a light went on in his life. He said, "Okay, I get where you're going. I'm still not ready, but I get where you're going." That's true for all of our lives. But here's the great news. The very next day, it was 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, he was sitting right at the very back there at the end of the service. I said, "If you want to follow Christ with your life, you put your hand up." And he put his hand up, and he's followed Christ, and he's trusting Him today. So wonderful and great, great news. So does that make sense to you, the whole idea about questions? That questions are okay. Ask your questions. Seek answers for your questions. But don't let them paralyze you in any way. Well, let's move on. Verse 18. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" This is really important. Jesus recognizes that He is going to put a pretty big ask out there for His disciples. He knows that they're going to face challenge and tragedy and pain and suffering and persecution trying to follow His marching orders. And so He wants to make something very clear to them at the very beginning, and this is by way of encouragement and to give them something to carry on as they move ahead. He said, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me." So He's reminding them, "I have the authority. You're doing this in my authority. So as you go, remember, this is my deal, this is my idea, and I'm behind it 100%. It's very important. Having the right authority is critical. I remember a long time ago, before I was married and before I was a believer, I was living in Vancouver, and at that time I was working in the finance business. I made loans and collected loans for a living, legally, by the way, and But at that time I had this girlfriend, and she came to me one day kind of crying and said, I gave notice in my apartment, I gave all the right notice, my apartment's not damaged, my landlord will not give me back my damage deposit. I said, "I can handle that, I got your back." So end of the day, I jump in my company car. It kind of looked like a police car. It was the right color, and so I thought, that's good, that'll look good in front of his house. And I had a blue three-piece suit on, I had a briefcase. Briefcases were cool, believe it or not, in that day. And I had a briefcase, and then I had the secret weapon in my pocket. I had a blank summons, which I had at the office, and I left it blank, but I folded it up so all you could read was the word "summons" on the front of it. And so I went out to this guy's house to intimidate him. I pulled up in front, walked up. There's about 20 steps. I'll never forget it. Walked up to the front door. I get up to the door, and and nice and loud, he comes to the door, and I said, "Hey, listen, Buster, you're in trouble." I said, "You owe this girl this money, blah, 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 blah." And I start to go on, and I'm just about to grab the secret weapon and wave the summons under his nose. And all of a sudden, boom, he bursts through the door. The door hits me, knocks me backwards. The briefcase goes out of my hands, down the stairs, tumbling, breaks open. The papers are blowing all over the neighborhood. And the guy says, "I'm going to kill you." And So I made a run for it. I ran like a schoolboy, it was just one of those start the car moments, and he was never going to catch me. Grabbed my briefcase, made it to my car, and off I drove. Why wasn't I successful? I didn't have any authority. I was making asks. I was trying to do something that I didn't have the authority to do. So I was wasting my time. And Jesus was reminding his disciples that you have my authority and that you're doing this. So this creates confidence in us. This creates belief in us. This strengthens our faith. We need to remember that all that we do, whatever we do in the authority of Jesus. That's why when you pray, and I'm so excited about this prayer series beginning next week, really. I've been thinking about this for weeks. I can't wait. Be here and invite your friends. Please invite your friends. Everybody, atheists, agnostics, they all pray when the chips are down. They do. So invite them and say, you got to come and check this out. Remember that when you pray, that you're praying in His authority. That's why when we pray, we say, in Jesus' name. There's authority in that. There's power in that. And we should make sure that we pray that way. Let's move on to verse 19. And here's where Jesus gives marching orders to His disciples. This is the text known as the Great Commission. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, I took the liberty, as you can see, of marking four action words in this text. It's kind of important to understand this text because this text has been misunderstood in many places for decades, and I want to try to bring some clarity to it today. There are four action words or four verbs in the text. There's only one imperative verb and three participles. And I promise not to bore you with a grammar lesson, but you do need to catch this and understand this because the imperative, whatever the imperative is in the paragraph, is what drives the paragraph. It's what should get our attention. It's what we should pay close attention to. It's the most important thing in the paragraph. And the other participles, they support. So the imperative verb tells us what we're to do. The participles, which in English usually end in ing, they tell us how we're going to do it. Okay? So let me break this down for you. Let me give you an example of that, by the way. If I said, get ready for bed, washing your face, brushing your teeth, and saying your prayers, what's the imperative verb? Get ready for bed. Good job. You got an English teacher here. That's great. The rest of you are going, huh? No. I'm sure you all got that. Get ready for bed. And then the participles are washing, brushing, and saying, and they support that imperative verb. And so, in this particular paragraph, or in these verses, what is the imperative verb? For years and decades, some people have taught that the imperative verb is to go. I mean, we all know we should go, right? If you're at the high end of the Christian pecking order, you're going to go. If you're really committed, if you're the deepest of the deepest committed, you're going to go overseas to Africa, or you're going to go to China or somewhere like that. And many people have been held in bondage about that. And some of you would shake your head and say, yeah, I've always thought that. Oh, I can't go, so I'm a second-class believer. That's not true at all, because that's not the imperative. Go in this sentence is a participle. And let me tell you what it actually, or how it could more accurately be translated. And there's liberty in this for us. It should be translated, or it could be translated, so as you are going. The idea is, as you're going through life, whether you're here in Africa, or China, wherever, as you're going through life, make disciples. That's a participle here, and that's what it means. Isn't that liberating? You see, because the call of God on your life is not necessarily to go to Africa. If it is, then go to Africa. Do what He tells you to do. But for many of us, and the majority of us, the call on our life is here. We're to carry out the Great Commission here. And so as you are going through life, whether you're at school, at work, in your neighborhood, at the grocery store, filling up with fuel, whether you're driving your car, whatever it is, as you are going, you are to be living the life of Christ and being a witness for Him. Does that make sense to you, church? Okay. And then let me move on to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, another verse I wanted you to see here. It says there, Jesus again speaking, this is another version of the Great Commission that's found in Acts. It says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. This is a confirmation of this verb that says, as you are going, because where does it start? It starts in Jerusalem. Where's our Jerusalem? Kamloops. And then there's a progression here. Then it goes to Judea. That was the region of their day. That would be like British Columbia or Canada. Then it says to Samaria. That's talking about a cross-cultural experience. That's talking about another country. That would, an example of that would be the United States. And then it says to all of the earth. And so God is saying here, all of these regions are of equal importance. It's important that we carry the ball in our hometown and that we do what we need to do for Christ here in our city. And that's why you will hear at this church again and again that we believe that it's our job, my responsibility, and each of your responsibilities to be rivers of life flowing to our city and beyond. This is our Jerusalem. And some of us need to serve in other areas, and if God calls us to serve in other areas, then we need to obey Him. It also says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone or everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. We need to be ready, you see, to give an answer, but that statement or that truth presupposes that you're living with visible hope in your life. It presupposes that you're showing the light and the love of Christ through all that you do. When you face crisis in life, when you face challenges in your life, when you face illness in life, that you are modeling and reflecting Christ. Because when you do that, others will ask you the reason for the hope that you have inside you. But if you're not showing that, they won't. And so we need to make sure that we are agents or ambassadors of God's truth and love in our workplace, in our schools. Wherever we are, we need to reflect the love and the light of Christ. Back to verse 19, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, the imperative here is make disciples. That is the imperative verb in this paragraph. So we're all to be making disciples. It's interesting that in the English, we translated this with an imperative verb and a noun, make disciples. In the original language, it's actually one single word. It's one word, and it is an imperative verb that just means, the best translation, disciple. Imperative verbs are like, stop. You know, when you've got a young child, they're 2 years old, they're just starting to walk, and they're gonna get into real bad trouble. They're reaching, and you kind of raise your voice, and sometimes you might even scream and say, stop! That's an imperative verb. And the imperative verb here is disciple. Disciple. Make disciples. Help others in the journey. And how do we do that? Well, the verbs that follow are going to show us how to do that. We've already read in Acts that witnessing is important. That is through our life and our words and our actions that we display the love of Christ. And then as you move down, it says baptizing. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is mentioned again and again and again in the New Testament. Last week we spent the whole service on this and we looked at the point that Jesus not only was baptized himself, although there was no reason for him to be baptized, he was baptized, allowed himself to be baptized so we could identify with him. And then he went on here to command that baptism is the normal part of a Christian journey. And throughout the New Testament, the model is people believed and were baptized. That needs to be our model too. Praise God that last week here 17 people were baptized in 3 services. It was so exciting. It was thrilling. And it was just absolutely wonderful. Some of you have even said to me since, you've said things like, well, I felt the tap of God on my shoulder, but I didn't have the courage to step up and do it. So I really do want to do it. So we already have a next date for our baptism. So use that Tell Me More card and let us know, and we will involve you in that next time. So witnessing and baptizing are part of this disciple making. And then one more thing in verse 20, it says, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. This is helping people to mature. This is maturing ourselves. And so teaching them to obey. So there's this teaching piece here, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus taught. We have a record of that in the New Testament. So we're blessed to have God's word. We need to study it. We need to teach it. We do that in many ways here. We do it right here on weekends. We teach God's word. We do it in life groups. We do it at daybreak on Wednesdays. We do it in youth and young adults and freedom session and all the other ministries of our church. We are teaching the word of God. Why? To bring people to maturity. Because the word of God is helpful in our lives, and it strengthens us and it directs us. It is a roadmap for life. So we need to be taught the things that Jesus taught, and also we're also to be taught how to obey. What's the best way to teach somebody how to obey? Model it in your own life. If you want to teach your children to respect authority, what do you need to do? You need to respect authority. And if you try to teach them to respect authority, but you're not obeying the police or other things, that's not going to work. The same thing is true. Teaching people to obey, that happens mostly through modeling, or most effectively through modeling. And we need to do that. Impart the truth and model obedience in our life. And then the last thing of the verse, sometimes we stop there. When we preach this text, sometimes we stop right there. But I want to go to the very last part of the verse. The very last part of the verse says this. It says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus started, there's kind of two covers on this book. The first cover was my authority. And now he ends by saying, "Hey guys, hey church, hey people in Kamloops, I am with you always to the very end of the earth. You're not alone. This was my plan in the first place." So when you face challenges, when things don't go perfectly, when you're facing opposition, remember, I'm in this with you. He wanted us to be encouraged and know that he was with us. That is the Great Commission. Those are our marching orders. Those are his instructions to his church today and to you and I as we navigate and make our way through life. We need to be light and life to our world, to those around us, so that we who have found hope in Christ, and he is the only hope for today, that we can share that hope and others too can discover him as their Savior, their Sanctifier, their Healer, and their coming King. Because without him, there is no hope. So let me just end with kind of an application here. How do we apply this? And as I was thinking about this, I think there's many ways that we could respond. One of them is the whole idea of some of us, it would be a small number in this group, but some people, even in this room, are likely called to serve overseas long term. And God might be tapping you on the shoulder and say, "I want to use you." It takes a great sacrifice, not only by the people who go and do this full time, but also by their families, by parents, and their children. But the rewards are great. But it's not for everybody. It's for a few, and when they go, we pray, we support. Thank you, church, for being generous, supporting the Global Advance Fund. We encourage, and sometimes we even visit. And so those are some of the things that we do. So that was number one. Number two, there's another level that we can serve at, and that's through doing things on a short-term basis. Many of you in this room have done short-term missions. There's several families in this church. I won't use them by name, but just several that every year make tremendous sacrifices so they can go and give up holiday time and weeks of their life to touch the lives of others. Our kids, our young people do it. Our young people are going on a missions trip again next year, and we're planning an adult mission trip for the following year. And so there are many ways that we can impact on a short-term basis also. Closer to home, there are many people who are mission-minded right in our church here. There's two couples in our church that walk every morning. And when they walk every morning, they walk with a purpose. You know what they do? They gather cans and bottles. Now, they do it for a couple of reasons. They don't need the money. They're not doing it for the money. They do it because they care about the environment, but they're also doing it because last year they collected 8,935 cans, bottles. They took all that money, and they were able to buy all the Bibles for the entire graduating class of a Christian school in Guatemala. And that's a passion they have. What a creative way, the things that they did. Some of you visit people in the hospital or people who are sick or make meals or call or encourage. Others here, you gave generously last weekend to fill the truck. And this week, the food bank told me that the food that we gave and the cash was the equivalent of over $7,000 in value of food. So thank you, church, for giving so generously. That's another way that we touch the community. Some of you give every single month to our community care offering. This last week, you know that I was thinking last night during the service, I can't even remember all the people that were in this week that we were able to touch their lives through the community care. Very desperate needs. And it was wonderful. I'll just tell you just one story. A number of weeks ago, we had a lady who was released from the women's shelter here in town who was referred to us by an agency. We looked after some very practical needs for her. She was in a really desperate situation. Of course, when they're in our office, we also take time to pray for her and tell her there's hope and we're behind her. And she attended our church over the next number of weeks. And then last weekend when I was sitting here and the baptisms were taking place, all of a sudden I looked and I had to rub my eyes. I said, "What?" And she was in the baptismal tank being baptized because she'd given her life to Jesus. Cups of cold water, give it in Jesus' name, make a difference in eternity. Never forget it. So we need to be committed to those kinds of things, church. Thank you that you are. Thank you that we are. What else can we do? Well, what about invite our friends? Invite our friends to church. You say, oh, I could never do that. How would I ever do that? Hey, here it is. Tomorrow morning at school or at work. Hey, how'd your weekend go? Oh, it was good. I did this. Oh, yeah. And they might ask you, what did you do? And your answer is, I went to church. They're going to go, you go to church? You should tell them that, by the way. Okay. And say, yeah, I go to church. Do you ever go to church? And they might say, no, not really. I tried that once. Or I used to go to church. And you know what? I left feeling heavier and guilty. And that church only wanted my money. And then you can say, hey, you know what? My church is different. We don't do that. We don't make you feel guilty. We talk about liberation and hope and the love of God. And you'll feel good when you leave. And they're not after your money. You know what? And then you could say, and we're having a prayer series this week because everybody needs prayer. Wouldn't you like to know how to pray? And you'll be surprised. The number one reason that people, when they're surveyed, say they never go to church, no one ever invited me. And if you invite people, they will come. That's another way that you can fulfill the Great Commission. Of course, we've talked about living Christ out in your life in everything that you do, praying for other people. There's many ways. And let me just close with this. Let me close by saying that years and years ago, before I grew up in this neighborhood, many of you know that, and I attended this church as a boy, but as soon as I had my own freedom, I said, I'm gone, I'm out of there. And people, for the most part, were pretty happy I was out of there. And so I didn't attend church at all, and I distanced myself from weird religious people. But there was this one guy in our city. I had a 67 Camaro convertible. It was a mint car. It was beautiful. He had a 68 Z28. And he would go out of his way to talk to me. And I didn't know why. Why does he smile? Why does he always walk across the street to see me and say, hi, how's it going? That's all he did. He never preached at me one time. I thought he was a little weird, okay, because he kept bumping into me. But there was something that he had. But I said, if I ever become one of those like religious people, I want to be just like him. And wouldn't you know it, it was weeks and months later that I actually gave my life to Christ. And as I reflect back on my life, he was one of many people, but one of the key people who continued to bring light into a dark place when I was in the darkest place of my life. You're on assignment this week. Do you know you're on an assignment to take light to the people in your workplace, in your school? Think now, who is it that God would put on your mind and say, that's the person I want you to be a light for this week? Are you ready to do it? Let's do it. Let's commit to it. Let's be making disciples. Let's be people who remember that He is our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and our coming King. And He so has revolutionized our life that we have to share it with others. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you're our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. Father, we are so grateful for how you've changed us and given us hope. Regardless of difficult circumstances and challenges and impossible situations we face, we don't have to face them alone because we face them with you. You are all authority. You will never desert us. And Father, may we this week, as individuals and as families, may we be rivers of life flowing to our city and beyond. May we give hundreds of cups of cold water given in Jesus' name. May we be rays of light into dark places and spaces. And Father, we commit it all to you. We ask you to change lives in Jesus' name. Make a difference. Use us to change life after life after life. Thank you for the privilege of the Great Commission. We follow you now in Jesus' name. Amen.